Good morning, CTK. Wow, so excited to be back. It's awesome. So many changes. I was here a couple weeks ago bringing something to Jason, and I forgot somebody forgot to give me the memo. And I'm walking through these aisles, and there's just construction here, and take a detour through here, and then they were sitting back in the trailer. But again, it's so excited because I know all this construction and renewal and renovations and improvement. It's, I know it's a prayer being answered. We've seen it over the years. I've been in this campus many years ago, and I keep praying for you guys. Keep praying for the leadership, Pastor Craig, and all of you. And I know this is going to be a beacon, a light, bright beacon in this community of Steel Creek for years to come. So I'm so excited for that. Thank you so much. Another thing, I'm pretty observant, always curious about little things, and so I came here this morning, and I just see these little prayer warriors going in between the seats, and that's just so amazing and so profound. I remember a story about Charles Spurgeon, and two young men went to see the cathedral where he was giving his famous preaching and messages, and so they get to the door, and of course, this place is awesome, beautiful. He walks in, this person greets him and says, I want to show you. That's what they wanted. This two young men wanted to see the cathedral, the organs, and where he would stand in the pulpit and preach to the gatherings of thousands. And it says, for their surprise, they were taken to the basement. And they're like, okay. He says, well, just follow me, and I'm going to show you something. And this is sort of the boiler room. Well, why bring me to the boiler room? When he opened the door of the person, there was hundreds of faithfuls out there praying. He said, the success of this, of the messages upstairs start right here. And there was many people praying. So I'm grateful for that, for those who intercede and for those who are praying, even before you get here, for the success and of what the Spirit of the Lord is going to, it's going to teach through our hearts. And so again, thank you so much. Again, for those who don't know me, I'm Pastor Frank Garcia. Church is Iglesia Puerto Nuevo. It means Newport. I won't make you tongue twist at 9:30 in the morning. The other thing I won't tell you is what my other last name is, because we'll be here all day. But I go to, sometimes I go to the hospital, poor guys. I was like, oh, just call me Frank. My dad made it easy. He got it right there. The rest after that is a little bit hard. But so here we are as a congregation, just right down the street. Puerto Nuevo is just right about good, less than 5-6 miles from here. We're doing great things again in the community. We just started ESL. That's our first. We used to do it here. We planted the seed. It's just moved it a little bit. For the first time, we had great students. We got people from Russia. And we were like, wow, that's amazing. Against all the foreigners and, of course, all the Spanish, Latin American countries, Caribbean, that are also out there. So we're very excited for that. I want to tell you, too, we also, Rosa and I are, which is my lovely wife, we're on the radio every week on Wednesdays. There's a new Christian radio station here launching in Spanish, also for the first time in a while. We have a segment called The Treasures of the Word, and it goes for 30 minutes on Wednesdays. It's in Spanish, but unless you guys want to practice on your Spanish, you're invited. But hopefully we can one day add a couple more segments, more length of time, and we could definitely put some things in there. We're so excited to do that. Of course, everything else upon. One thing about the radio, though, is that we were surprised. We just thought, okay, we're going to reach more people in the community. But it's reaching, they just told us, reaching the prisons in North Carolina for the first time. For those who have the, in prisons, have the radio stations. And they're calling the station. They're enjoying themselves. And hopefully we get to capture people for the Lord. Through that, through technology. So we're excited. The other thing is also, we do a thing called the Healing Hub in Puerto Nuevo. We have a full-time social navigator. She's a social work
worker. We get to connect resources of the community directly to the persons that are looking for either food. We have a great relationship here. We know about the food pantry, distribution of food, immigration services, clothing, and so on. So many things. Again, God has opened those doors for us. We also have a youth prevention violence initiative. We're really trying to become interrupters of violence in our youth. You know, it's a plague, and we're trying to help in many different ways. So, and I like Isaiah's verse. It's in 54:2, Isaiah. It says, enlarge the place of your tent and let the curtains of your habitations be stretched out. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes. And that's his word. It's amazing, right? He says, just stretch. Don't stay there. Don't be confined to your comfortable zone, but just stretch out your tent. And let me tell you this, God will fill it. The more you stretch it, the more he would definitely fill it. Okay, so again, what a privilege. It's a great privilege for me to be here. I always feel like home when I come back. And so today's word is in 1 Chronicles. I'm going to give you the summary. It's long, but it's a great reading. That's your take-home assignment, okay? The 1 Chronicles is in chapter 13. You could go from verse 9 through 14. Also 2 to 15, chapter 15 and 16. So you can kind of get the whole context of what's going on with the Ark of the Tabernacle, okay? And some instructions that was given to King Saul and some instructions that were given to King David and not exactly went to as planned. So we're going to unpack all of this here. And again, the bottom line is just that being reckless with God's commands can bring trouble and destruction in our lives. But obedience and trust will bring forth celebration. Again, the ark and the way they the way that they were using it and the way they were transporting it was, of course, not up to the commands of what God had laid out to them. And they started to become in trouble. And this is under the reign of King Saul first. And as soon as that happened, we could start seeing also a demise in the kingship, right, of King Saul. I think he only reigned for about 2 years, and there was so much there, again, not doing the things that God had told them to do. So this neglect, again, eventually turned things to not to the good. So, and again, let's tell you a little bit, the Ark of the Covenant represented King's throne on earth. So it was God's a place to dwell within his people. And we're gonna later on unpack a little bit of the verse that actually solidifies that commandment. And I want to tell you about then that goes under the control of King David, okay, the successor of King Saul. And it gets to the point where King David seems to bring back then the ark to its people. And again, this is more of a spiritual journey than a geographical one. David summons the return back to the ark in its rightful place. But he also has gotten a little bit reckless with God's commandment and how to do so. And this causation of things caused the life of one of his soldiers called Uzzah when the Ark of the Covenant stumbles and he tries to reach back and touch it. So, and I know you've heard that before. And I want to tell you, I brought my old Ark of the Covenant. It's right here. It was given as a gift for me many years ago. And I cherish it. Sits in my desk. And many teachings and lessons and reflections over it over the years. It's awesome. And again, it's very replicable. A lot of things move. The ark top, actually, with the cherubim's angels opened. And it has the Ezekiel a verse on it. So it's very cherished to me, very profound. But again, David, so what did King David do differently? Well, this thing was supposed to be just hand carried. And one of the things he did he decided to put wheels on it. He took some oxen and says, well, we're going to transport it, do a sort of a procession in front of thousands of people. And I was telling Kyle this morning, I'm not sure about, I see sometimes he's I was young once with something like that. But how you get these little cars and they put these rims that are about 22 inches wide. And they're going down the road. It just looks curious to you. It's like, man, they're really just going out the manufacturing warranty on this thing. as you see spinners and wheels and stuff like that. So it's very similar here. You know, you're not supposed to do some things, but yet you're curious about to doing it because you think you could do it. And so it gets to this point. And then King David's reaction again, it's once the soldier is killed, he's like, oh, hold on. What is going on? So, and it starts going into the emotions and sentiments about what King David was actually feeling. And it starts almost placing it back square on us. What do you think would have been that you're trying to do the right thing at the right place at the right time? And it just happens that once you're going out, you put all this elaborate celebration to bring it back, the Ark of the Covenant. Again, it was not in their hands. It was actually stolen. Stolen. The Ark of the Covenant was meant the representation of the throne of God and on earth. And they let it. They stole it. That's amazing. It's just for me. But it gets to the point here that King David's reaction again was probably one of misunderstanding. He's like, oh, okay, God, I thought I was doing a rightful thing, a good thing. And again, he had the best of intentions. And we know he loved the Lord. It says it throughout Scripture. He wanted to honor God, but then God kills one of his guards, Uzzah. The other one is probably one of humility, you know, humiliated. Man, he's a king. So he does a procession. He goes out there. And then all of a sudden, people see this person get killed. What do you think the people were thinking about? What do you think he was? Again, he felt humiliated as a king. I said, wow. So a lot of emotions, a lot of bouncing back and forth. What that felt like. And again, you know, God just disapproved the way that they were transporting it. It was just, and what do you think the people's? He says, well, this is the king that God loved. It was on his own heart. And now he kills somebody? What do you think the people were thinking? They were like, is God on his side? Whose side is it? And I could imagine once somebody dies, you think, you know, King David actually got angry. He tells us on the verse afterward, and he sort of dismissed people. If not, people were already running away from it, right? After seeing somebody get killed. And it's just fascinating. But, and of course it tells us, David did get angry, but David was not stupid. David understood. He sends everyone home and then decides to move the Ark of the Covenant to someone's house. So remember the first time it was stolen. And now he lets it somebody else get borrow it. Can you imagine that? God dwells, comes from heaven to dwell within his people. And it's stolen and it's borrowed. Wow. Amazing. He goes to his nearby house, and it's put place there for about 3 months. It was called, the person was called Obed-Edom, the Gitty. Now, I want to read you the First Chronicles we have. It's right there on the screen. And it says the following. It says, the Ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gitty, for 3 months, and the Lord blessed him and his entire household. And again, this is a fascinating verse because it starts giving us clues here about God's heart, right? And it starts unpacking other things. It says, Obed-Edom the Gitty, which later in other verses, that's why I say you got to keep reading verse 15 and 16. And it tells us a little bit about Obed-Edom actually had seven sons. And then it goes out to describe how many people within the lineage and about how many people. And I think the number was somewhere around 62. And the difference or the significance of the numbers and knowing how much is about generations. How about generation? Then we find something, an amazing clue, a really nice one, was that actually Obed-Edom was from the tribe of the Levites, which was the only ones that could really transport, touch, unpack, pack, okay? had the duty. God had chosen that tribe out of the 12 in order to be the priests, the priesthood, and everything come out of that. So Obed-Edom knew how to take care of the ark. He knew how to take care of it. And the numbers of the generations just would have significant. They knew they would have been for long generations to come. So God already had an amazing plan. So that's why he was being blessed. That's why he was being blessed. There was more to it, but I just wanted to bring something in Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. Something that has always stayed with me about God and always centers me back. In case I start. And it's the first verse of it, very first verse, where it says, "For I am the Lord, and I do not change. I do not change." So see, we hear generations again. I mean, King David says, well, we could put wheels on it. We could transport it a little bit faster, a little bit efficiency. We could save. But yet that's not what God had told them to do. And in no way, no shape or form would it told them to change it. And here is telling us, I am God and I do not change. So the same God it was yesterday is today, will be tomorrow. He does not change. We cannot conform. Even society, many changes, ups and downs. God does not change his ways. It's his way. And that's very significant. Again, we are as people, we are very unpredictable, right? We're very unpredictable. And our type of highway, we want to place detours, rest stops. And this is on our way to the Lord. We want to place yields, U-turns with our relationship with God. But God does not change. And in Ezekiel 37, verse 26 and 27, I want to read you, and this is the actually commandment sort of the covenant for with its people. Ezekiel chapter 37, 26 to 27. And the word of the Lord says, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It should be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will set them in their land and multiply them and will set my sanctuary in the midst forevermore. It says, my dwelling place should be with them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That was God's intentions from the very beginning. It still is. It's to dwell. Us dwell with him. He be our, with the people. That's it. This is an amazing God. Comes from heaven down to its people just to dwell with us. And amazing, the only God, any scripture around the world, you could go study many other gods in many other places. Most of those you have to take something to them. But this is the only one that actually came for us, to serve us. So again, Ezekiel does an amazing job. It talks about, and again, the sanctuary is in their midst forevermore, and it talks about, the sense God's intention for us, again, was to dwell among us. And to enjoy his presence, the living of a community with God. So what we see in Obed-Edom is actually sort of the micro-level demonstration of what God, once we live centered our lives. Imagine this is the Ark of the Covenant, the center of the person's home, and he's getting blessed. That's exactly what God's intention was from the very beginning. So now it starts to arouse. So when David learns that Obed-Edom is being blessed, again with this dangerous ark, right? Dangerous ark. He actually put it there because he was scared of it. We're talking about King David. At his house, David realized that the ark is not the problem, but it's his failure to read the instructions. So he arranges for the Ark of the Covenant's safe return back to its rightful place. King David then takes the task to researching the Ark, God's instruction. And again, you know, King David wasn't selfish. He actually places the Ark of the Covenant center. He brings it to Jerusalem. Remember, at this time, they're still divided, you know, the king of the north, king of the south. And he actually places right dead center so everybody could come worship. So this could be the center political place, the center political or religion place for them to worship. So he makes it easy. That was definitely his heart. And again, what's our Bible? What's our instruction today? And I actually said it's the Bible. This has our instructions. And it's from Genesis to the book of Revelation. It's all there. It's a map. A map that points to the truth north. To him. Amazing. Amazing. So again, this is, there's three questions that, and it's place only for reflection. And this is, so again, the Ark of the Covenant represents the throne on earth. So where is that for you? Where is that for you? Where is God placed in your lives? Where is God placed in the church? Where is the Holy of Holies for you? Where is your time committed to? Where is God central again to you? Is he borrowed? He's stolen? So this is it. It's just, again, I want to tell you, my youngest daughter, Demi, she's a social worker, and she's always using us for experimentation. So she comes home, and she's doing clinical counseling now. She wants to really reach young ones. And she brings this sandbox, and she was taught this for a clinician, again, behavioral sciences. And she brings this sandbox and brought all these little props, all these little figurines and dolls and churches and treasures and books. And she lays them all on the table and then asks the persons or the person to please place whatever brings your attention to of the props and pick them up and put them inside the sandbox. It is amazing to see how people, the curiosity of this is how you place the things in the box is sort of where you centered in your life. You tend to put house here, sort of priority. You conglomerate like cars here or your dreams over here. And she kind of starts picking it. And kind of telling you a little bit about the kind of troubleshooting your lives. And I've seen her done this a couple times. And now, again, I'm not no clinical behavioral, nothing. But it's sometimes very curious where people do not place inside the box, which is the little figuring of the church or the cross. It's nowhere within. Or if they place it, it's in a corner. It's not center. So you could kind of interpret that many ways. But for me, it's always a curiosity to see that. So it's interesting, of course. I'm no clinical behavior or anything, but the absence of God sometimes does cause a void in people. Causes a void. So we have a valuable lesson. Again, later, King David actually gets it right. And it's shared in this chapter 15. He follows the commands God, and he quits being reckless about following God. It was not just about bringing God into the midst. It was about bringing his holiness and his decrees into the midst. And how often do we bring God into our midst? And that's a question of reflection. But not the holiness and decrees in our lives. Sometimes we pick and choose. We pick and choose the times that we want it. I was telling about that for me, and it comes to some on the prayer life and acceptance of God showing me a direction or pulling me, gravitating even to sometimes of decisions. I learned from early life that can remember based on some experience, but I used to pray for every time I purchased a car. And I always thought that, you know, the salesmen were kind of a little... I wasn't going to get the best price, or I wasn't going to get the best interest rates. So I felt in my heart that I always needed to pray in order for God to give me wisdom and open so I could get the best deal. And if that car was good for me, my family, for what? Not because of how it smelled, the color it was, and the nice rims, but that it actually meant for the purpose that I needed it, that he would open that door for me, or if not, please close that door. So it's just sort of instances where, for me, many decisions are always, I take definitely the time. And I know most of you would definitely would take the time to consult God in all opportunities and in every situation of our lives to make sure we get their approval. Of course, King David learns again the hard way after he sees what he sees and he experiences then that particular failures that he says, I need to reading. I need to get back to what God told us what to do. And again, God does not change. Do not forget his promises and faithfulness. They're real. They're present. And he carried him precisely to what set out to ordain to do. The ark had an incredible, powerful awe of God's glory and might. That's what it meant. But I want to tell you something, a test. Does anybody know what was inside the Ark of the Covenant? What was inside of here? Somebody said money. Anybody? Take a shot at it. The what? Ten Commandments. Yeah, that's right. Had the Ten Commandments. What else? It had a gold bowl with manna in it. And it had a staff known as Aaron's staff. Three things, three items inside. That's what they carried. The Ark of the Presence and the Spirit of God and his kingdom was represented, but there was something inside, which makes this even more valuable. That's why Obed-Edom was actually getting his particular blessing, because God, besides it, says, I would dwell with his people. That's my promise. It's me. That's all you need. But there's always more in abundance. To God is always gives us more than what we actually ask for. That's a verse in a chapter. So God was giving even more. So what would that mean? It says God's commandment was written in stone. That was the parameters, right? It actually gave the Ten Commandments. It was the law. It also showed us the truth north as for us to follow. Then it had Aaron's staff, which was God's might and power. And they also had the gold jar of manna to show his provision. That's what they had. That was what it was in, and it was carried. So that was with all the blessings. Remember, it rained manna from heaven for 40 years. 40 years. Of course, it tells you the heart of some people. Remember, after it rained, they said, God, you know, the bread is good, but you think we could get something chewy? Remember? You think we could get like a little. And God's, they were a complainer. So God rained little, what are the pigeons called? Little small hens. Huh? Quail. Thank you. Quails. And then if that wasn't enough, they complained about that too. You know, it's kind of choking a little bit here. You think you could like get some water? Moses was like, man, what else you want to complain about? You know, we've been picking up bread here in Publix for about 2 years. We distribute every Friday. We started with Sarah when we were doing food pantry. We still do. We pick it up every Friday. Haven't missed. Probably about going on 2 years now. We don't throw anything away. I go 4-150. And it's funny that, you know, I tell the people, take bread. On Friday, we got Bible studies. I said, please take all that cake and bread and cookies. Don't leave it here. I'm on there. I said, Pastor, thank you, man, but we just, I don't need no more bread. That reminds me. It reminds me. Good stuff. I wouldn't. A different time. We don't want no more bread. Thank you. We'll take some cookies. You know, they want to be nice to me, but it's just to show for 40 years, God's provision, God's might, and the staff of what he could able to do in our lives. So when this is what we need to embrace and we need to reflect and we need to show. So where's God again in our lives? Is he there all the time? Is he there sometimes? Have have we really put them away? In the corner, we only bring them out when we need them. Have we put wheels on it? Have we tried to mold God into our own sphere of the world? We need to go back and read, because he is again. I want to pray. I want to pray, but against his shoulders, that we're human. But again, God is your perfect God. And throughout his plentifulness and his total commitment of his promise, he's promised us much, much more. Sometimes even much more than what we've asked for. But he wants to be center of your home. He really does. He wants to bless you in many more ways than you could even imagine. But we need to bring him back. We need to bring him back in the church. We need to bring him back in our families. Let me tell you, every time Abraham, this always gives me almost goosebumps. Every time Abraham had an encounter with God, he would reflect on it by building something. And it's usually, it was two things. He would build an altar in order to eventually do a sacrifice on it. But he also would build a well, a water well. So throughout the desert, every time they moved, remember they're Bedouin, every time there was an encounter, they would build a well or an altar as a symbol of that relationship. The most amazing things, I've been in the desert, I lived in many places, Saudi Arabia, Kuwait. I've been to Iraq, Afghanistan, and it get desolate. You couldn't tell. You could be in Saudi Arabia, fly for 500 miles, on, and just see desert. I just can't figure out how these people would move. God showed me one time and says, you know, that's what the wells were. It was like a GPS system. That's how they moved. They took their animals and moved. So Abraham did it. He showed it to Isaac. Isaac did it. Isaac showed it to Jacob, who later became Israel. So it was a system of where they could always find water, where they move comfortably from one and everybody. That's what God says. You could drink out this water, you'll be thirsty, but if you drink of me, you'll never be thirsty. So remember the disciples and then the Samaritan story, where God meets the Samaritan woman at the well? It was the same well. He knew where it was. He was there before. Because God does not change. Same God that came from heaven meant that that was the well. Jesus stood and talked to the Samaritan woman. What amazing, amazing. That's what God wants you. You place God in your home, your church, our community. He would dwell. We can navigate freely, replenish, get everything God wants, needs to give us. So I want a little small prayer, if you could bow down your heads. And again, I want to thank God. He deserves to be thankful. The word says, thank you for our lives, Lord. Thank you for our health. And I dedicate our lives and all that you do for us. Please help us overcome any setbacks, any failures in our life. Fill us with your spirit and grant me strength. Grant us strength to keep going in our lives. I pray against any regression, any backwardness in our lives. Let us move forward in life. Let us go from grace to grace in Jesus' name. And help us rise above our enemies. And help us in many ways be the head and never the tail. Release life and its abundances, your provision, into everything that we do. In Jesus' mighty name, I pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Pastor Frank, for bringing the good word. It reminded me and encouraged me of do I try and change God more than I allow him to change me, giving him the wheels or the upgrade, you know, that I think he needs? And just how it always points back to Jesus, right? The staff and Jesus is, I'm the shepherd. You know, I am your good shepherd, and my sheep will know my voice. To the presence of God that rested on him. To the Word, when it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And to the manna, when Jesus, on his final night, before heading to the cross, turns to the disciples, and he wants to have one last supper with them. He wants to show them that he is the bread. He is the nourishment and the life that they need and that we need to keep on moving forward, to keep walking in grace and in love, to keep walking his way, not our way, seeing ourselves in his eyes, not in our eyes or self-hatred or pity, but his way. And so we want to celebrate that, and we want to remember our Lord's sacrifice and how everything always points back to the cross, right? By participating in communion. And so I want to invite our communion assistants to come forward at this time. And at Christ the King, we get to practice open communion, which means that all are welcome to the Lord's table. If you believe in the Lord Jesus and his sacrifice for you to defeat sin and death over your life, you are invited and welcome to come forward to participate in communion. We'll have three different areas, and your usher will come and guide you forward at that time. And in the meantime, I invite you to prepare your hearts to receive the Lord's communion. So may the body and blood of our Lord Jesus bless you and keep you in his grace from this day forward. Amen. And so one final thing is that our middle schoolers, myself and two other of our adults, are getting to head to middle school camp tomorrow through Friday. And so there's 24 of us total going to church camp. And we really hope and pray that it's a life-changing week for all of our middle schoolers and that they get to experience God, know him for themselves, know what true heavenly community looks like, and just grow in faith. We get to have 5 different spiritual growth touches throughout the day of chapels, of devotionals, of small groups, of Bible studies. And so I want to invite you all to pray with me for our middle schoolers and the 24 of us heading to camp this next week. And keep us in your prayers. And please pray that the boys remember their deodorant tomorrow as well. Please. And just pray that the Lord does a mighty work in all of their lives and we come back changed and closer to Christ. Pray with me. Father, thank you for all of these students going to camp, God. We pray your protection over all of them, God, and we pray for moves in their life. We pray that they will be open and excited to what you have planned for them. We pray that love and unity will be displayed the whole week. We pray that the community and the friendships will look more like heaven than it will like earth. And we pray that we come back changed, renewed, and hearing your voice, God. We pray that no one comes back not knowing you, that no one comes back not hearing your voice, that no one comes back feeling ashamed or guilty or in their sin anymore, God. But we pray that they come back your way in love, in forgiveness, in grace, and with a holy calling. We pray this in Jesus' name, and God's children said, amen. Amen. Go in peace and serve the Lord.